Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalms chapter 46, verses 1, 2, 10, and 11. Psalms chapter 46, verses 1, 2, 10, and 11. Once you found it, please say amen. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Our sermon this morning will be brought to us by Elder Langley.
Good morning again. I visited a church in Washington, D.C. some time ago and found something different about the way that congregation worshiped and the way our congregation worshiped. And I came away with the realization that there can be varied styles of worship. Worship, which is a response to a good God. It revealed itself like this. Regardless of what one is going through or what is happening, one learns to praise God. Praise does not wait for the best of time. As a matter of fact, it often happens in the worst of times. Something happens in the course of worship where some prayer or song strike you just where you need it most. It is unplanned, unpredicted, but when he who is the Holy Spirit decides to show up and to touch and to speak to where you are, praise is a natural response to acknowledge a God that is always good. Yes. On that day, God once again reminded me how awesome and great he really is. Sometime before that, I had experienced something similar while worshiping at our church when we're in Hoosick Street. During a discussion with several of us sitting at a table, we were asked to share who God was personally. As I listened, God grew in my mind. I was assured that should I ever need him for any of those reasons other people needed him, he would be there for me. You've heard me talk about our Wednesday night prayer meeting. These past 2 months, we've been looking at the topic of how big is your God. Let me assure you, he will be all you need him to be. Exodus 15:26 tells us that he's a healer. Genesis 24:14 tells us that he's a provider. Psalm 103 verse 3 tells us that he's a forgiver. Reading in Psalm 91, we find in him a shelter. Proverbs 18:24 recognizes him as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 counsels us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. He's a new employer, placing you in his vineyard to work. Transportation when you don't have it, for he will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Or as Exodus 19 verse 4 points out, that he will bear us on eagle's wings. He's also money in the bank. The old song says, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of this world in his hands. Whatever you need, God always provides. But he shows up when he chooses to. We can't control him. But yes, he does want to be in control of our lives. Praise God today for worship. I make these comments because there are some here today who have come with special burdens on their heart. And you need to know that God has not forsaken you. He has not turned a deaf ear to your cry. He's always there and will always be there. That's the kind of God he is. His presence is beyond your feelings. God didn't say, I'm present when you feel good. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise the Lord for that kind of God today, because he is a good God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you that we can come here today into your courts to celebrate who you are, a good God. We thank you for all the ways in which you have demonstrated your love and your goodness towards us. Be with us this moment, dear Father, as we open your word. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will find receptive hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have heard me quote quite often that a sermon is nothing more than a public testimony of a preacher's private experience that the congregation is privileged to be a part of. And I come before you this morning sharing a conversation that happened years ago during one of our Friday night Bible studies about the power of God when Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. The question was asked, where is that power today? You know, we like to speak of the great God of the Old Testament who defeated giants and destroyed cities for his people. And there is something special, rather comforting about an action-packed God when you need action in your life. So oftentimes when we need God to do something for us, we look for the action-packed verses in Scripture. But I want to share with you this morning a passage, and it's found in Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's look at it. Ephesians 2, and we'll be reading verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, when you're looking for an action, the last thing you want to see in the Bible is a verse that talks about taking a seat. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Our sermon today is entitled, Sit Down, Church. This passage comes alive when you start reading from verse 1. Let's look at it from verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. I'll be reading it through to verse 8. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Sit down, church. A Chinese theologian, Watchman Nee, wrote a small book, Sit, Stand, Walk. I heard about this book while visiting the church in D.C. and decided to buy it. In the book, the author concludes that there are three critical words that describe, explain, and outline the book of Ephesians. Those words are simply sit, walk, and stand. It's in Ephesians 6 that we get the word sit. And then if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In Ephesians 4:1, we get the word walk. First sit, and then walk. The third passage is found in Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see, as Christians, we're often obsessed with the doing part of Christianity. We're okay with walking and we're okay with standing, but to sit suggests that we're not doing anything. In fact, you may begin to consider some of our many old Adventist hymns. They're doing songs. I can imagine some of them coming back to your minds right now. "Work, for the night is coming, when the saints go marching in." A song that we hardly ever sing anymore is "Stand, when you've done all you can do, just stand." Or "I'm pressing on the upward way." That's a favorite. "New heights I'm gaining every day." Or how about "Onward, Christian soldiers." Or even stand up for Jesus. As Christians, it seems as though we can handle what it means to walk and what it means to stand. But the text we are looking at calls for us to sit, suggesting that it begins first with sitting. In fact, the only time in our society where sitting is ever acknowledged or talked about is with etiquette and status. Quite often, though, the etiquette issue is reduced mostly to females. "When you sit, don't slouch." You know, there was this funny commercial several years ago that went something like this: "Don't slump or you'll get your grandmother's hump." I'm not sure if you saw that one. Sit upright. Don't bend your shoulders. Especially if you're tall, you have to sit a certain way. Young women are even taught how to cross their legs while sitting. And then there's the status of sitting. If it's on a plane, we call it first class. It suggests a certain status if you sit in first class. The question that always comes to my mind is, especially if it's on a plane, does the entire plane take off at the same time? Does it arrive in one piece? Because if it does all those things together, it doesn't really matter where you're sitting on the plane, does it? Yes, we celebrate walking and standing, but not sitting. Young ladies are taught to sit like a lady. We never hear them telling a gentleman or a young man to sit like a gentleman. We don't like to spend a lot of time sitting, but walking and standing gives us pleasure. Remember when you first came to Christ, or for some of us, when you came back to Christ? What did it mean to become an active church member? It meant you had to find things to do. "I must study more," and there isn't anything wrong with that. "I must pray more. I must witness more. I must serve more. I must support the church. I must give my time, my talents, and my resources." And yes, you must. But we like doing, and we evaluate who and what we are based on what we do. If I'm doing the right things, if I'm active, then I'm a growing Christian. But the text tells us that when Paul looks at the Christian who has come out of this darkness into this marvelous light, the first thing he's called to do is not to do, but to sit. We think, "I can't sit. I can't prove that I'm changed if I sit. I can't show the world that I'm different if I sit." But sitting, Paul suggests in this passage, is the basic foundation for what it means to be in Christ. You see, Christianity does not depend on or begin with walking or standing. Christianity begins with sitting. Walking implies effort. Sitting implies faith in what God has already done. Church, the action of the past gives strength to live in the present. Without sitting in Christ, you can never walk in Christ. Sitting implies beginning our Christian life by not depending on our own doing, but upon what Christ has already done for us. Look again at Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercies," not us being rich in mercies, "he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in sin and trespass." Before we had life in us, before we did anything right, it was God always doing it in us. Amen. "And it is by grace that you have been saved. And yes, God raised us up." We can never raise ourselves up. Not only did God raise us up in Christ, he seated us, not in the church, not in the first class seat on the airplane, not in the job, But God has seated us already in heavenly realms. That means that I and you have a seat right now in heaven. Amen. The great D.L. Moody once said to a friend, if anybody ever got to heaven because of anything that they had done, the rest of us would never hear the end of it. Sometimes we seem to focus more on what we're going to receive later on in heaven. But Paul says it's not what we're going to receive later on. We have a seat in heaven already. And that's the cornerstone of our belief that, if not properly understood, will cause us to go astray. We're always striving for something that we already have. Paul calls it the already and the not yet. I already have it. I may not be there, but it's mine now. I may get there tomorrow, but I got it yesterday. It's not as if I will get there. Paul says, I'm already there. All I have to do is conquer it later. That is the heart of Christianity that we've lost. And so we come with our sins and our insecurity of not knowing that maybe one day I'll get there. Maybe God will do this for me. Church, God has already done it for us. He has already done it for us. So whenever we lose sight of where we are or where we need to go, don't look forward. Always look back at what God has done for you. That's where our strength lies. Church, sit down and stop walking and trying to do it your way, because first it begins with sitting. Sitting is also an attitude of rest. It suggests that something is finished. Work has stopped. I don't have to do it anymore. It's been done for me. And there isn't anything left to do. That's why Paul says, Christ has seated us in the heavenly realms. It's already done. It's a present tense, which means that it has an action from the past that gives us a promise for today. It's already done. But interestingly, what does it mean to sit? Yes, there is a difference between walking and standing and sitting. When we walk or stand, we're bearing full weight on our legs. We use energy and strength, and we grow weary and tired. But when we sit, we let go and we rest. We learn to trust something or someone outside of ourselves to provide support and to carry our weight. Just think, if you didn't trust it, you wouldn't be sitting where you are today. Can you imagine what would happen if, when you walked into this church today, you were not confident that the pews would be able to support your weight? And so we've moved from walking independently to being dependent on something else by sitting. And so it is with the Christian life when we cease walking and standing and turn things over to Jesus. We learn to sit. We move from independence to dependence on God. We say it's no longer us. It's always about Christ. You see, the Bible has been trying to tell us this for some time. Do you realize we were created first to sit? The Bible records that God spent 6 days working. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. What did God do on the sixth day? Who did he create on the sixth day? He made man. And man's first full day of living was a day of rest. Man was created first to rest, to sit. Man could not walk until first he knew how to sit. And all of us have seen babies. There's no baby that you see that comes home from the hospital and starts walking. He learns to sit. The problem we have is that we're so busy trying to walk, we've forgotten that we have been created first to sit. God did not make us on Tuesday or Thursday. God made us intentionally for one reason. One can almost hear God thinking, and before I give you labor, before you get busy doing, you must first learn to sit and rest in me. You know, the Bible offers other illustrations of this. You remember during the years of Egyptian bondage that the promise that God made to the children of Israel was always to take them out into a place of rest. Deuteronomy chapter 8 through chapter 11, verse 9, continues to promise that God's goal for his people was always to bring them out of captivity into a place of rest. First, God delivered them. God always delivers first. And then for 40 years they wandered because of their disobedience. And it was after the wandering that they entered the promised land to begin their rest. God knew that his children could not flourish and grow and be what they were supposed to be if they didn't learn to sit and rest in him. So God brought them not just out of captivity, that wasn't the end goal, not just through the wilderness, that wasn't the end either. The goal was always to bring them to a point of rest. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, there's an interesting story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And the Bible again makes it clear that Martha was always trying to do the right things for Jesus. She was busy taking care of everything that needed to be done to make sure that Jesus was comfortable. And someplace in the course of entertaining, she noticed that her sister Mary was sitting down. Well, seeing from her perspective that the core of Christianity is something that you do and not something that you are, she went to Jesus. Jesus, look, I'm being the Christian, doing everything I'm supposed to do, and my sister Mary is sitting down. Jesus, tell her to get up and do something. Once again, Jesus made it clear that Mary had chosen the better things because Christianity first begins with sitting, not with doing. Those of us like Mary who sit wide-eyed and open-eared are the ones who truly host Christ in our home and in our heart, because only those who wait on the Lord will have their strength renewed and are able to find God's mercies new every morning. Only when we can sit can we taste and see and know that he is good and realize that our works are the fruit of being seated with Christ. You know, Jesus made a change in Matthew 26 when he told the disciples to make ready for the Passover. The Passover was a ceremony celebrating coming out of captivity from the Egyptian bondage. On the last night in Egypt, the people were to stand with their loins girded, dressed, and ready for the journey. Passover was always to be eaten in a standing position, dressed and ready to go. But the Bible makes it clear again that when Jesus shared the Passover supper, the disciples and Jesus were sitting, reclining while eating. The last lesson Jesus gave to his disciples before his death, he demonstrated. I want you to understand that if you are really going to be my disciple, if you're really going to grow and understand how to be a successful Christian, you must first learn to sit. And we saw what happened at Pentecost. Because it was in a seated position that we learned foremost that everything Christ has done for us has already taken place. He has already died for you. He has already shed his blood for you. He has already saved you. And if you don't understand that, you can never walk and be a Christian because it begins from the sitting position. So where are we, church? Are we sitting down church members or are we walking church members? Are we celebrating how busy we are? Are we gloating in our ability to stand tall for Jesus? We can never walk or stand unless we first learn to sit. You know, one writer commenting on Jesus' call of his disciples says, Jesus appointed the 12 to be with him, and then he sent them out with his authority to proclaim the good news. Many of us want the power and authority without first going through the school of discipleship. The 12 needed instruction, coaching, practice, and time sitting with Jesus to mature. We also must be willing to spend time learning at the Master's feet before going forward to do his public work. In the book of Luke, chapter 14, There's a wonderful parable, the parable of the Great Supper. Let's look at it. Luke 14. And we'll read verses 15 through 17 to begin. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, they said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Imagine, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to create the meal. You don't have to shop for the meal. You don't have to pay for the meal. Everything is ready. All you have to do is to come and sit. Well, verses 18 through 20 says, And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs to go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. The other said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You see, it wasn't anything that these individuals did or said that was wrong, but they all had excuses for not coming to the table to sit. The Bible says that the servant came back and reported this to the master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant to go out into the streets and alleys and the towns and to bring the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In verse 22, you hear the servant telling the master that there is still more room at the table. The servants were again sent out, in verse 23, to go out into the highways and the country roads and make them come so that his house may be full. And then the master had an unfortunate comment to those who chose not to attend. Verse 24 says, For I say unto you that none of those men which were invited shall taste of my supper. This is the most unfortunate comment for those whose religion and lifestyle is so caught up in what they do that they have forgotten who they are and to whom they belong. Church, if you want to know why Christianity is often so weak, it's because we spend so much time trying to do things. We have forgotten who we are and to whom we belong. We have forgotten to remember from our seated position what God has already done for us. He has already cleansed us from sin. He has already made you a son or a daughter of God. He has already prepared a place for you. And he has already set you in heavenly places. You see, we spend so much time thinking about, Lord, what I haven't done for you. We have forgotten what he has already done for us. And until we learn to sit and realize what God has done, the weakness in our lives and the weakness in our Christian experience will continue. You want to know why we don't have power? We try walking too much. We're trying to stand too much. You want to know why our testimonies are so weak? We don't spend enough time sitting in Christ, holding on to what he has done, and studying his word. You want to know why the cycles keep coming back and the sins keep being repeated? It's because we haven't learned to sit in Christ and to stay there with him. We can never walk until we learn to sit. Learn to hold on to his promises and believe God's word. When trouble comes, what do? Do you try to figure it out? Or do you reflect on what God has already done? Because that's the strength of worship. And that's where power comes from. In closing, let me point out to you that the heart of worship is remembering what God did for you. what he did for you yesterday. You see, without sitting, we can't move forward. I don't know about you, but there are some times in my life that the devil wants to intentionally blur and blind me from everything God did yesterday. If I forget the promises of the past, I can't see or hope for the future, and then the Lord knows that I'm doomed. But worship is remembering yesterday. It's remembering that there was a better time. Lord, it hasn't always been bleak. It hasn't always been at the worst. There was a time, Lord, I can remember way back when I didn't have an answer. I didn't know what to do. There was no hope, and no one knew what I was going through. But it was in that darkest hour that God showed up anyhow. The God of the no way out. Lord, cause me not to forget that day and teach me to sit. Church, if you spend some time remembering what the past was like with God, it will change your present situation. Oh, you sigh, okay, Lord, I lost another job. But do you remember how you got the last one? Remember, no one would hire you? You were either too qualified or not qualified enough, or you needed some special kind of training. But somehow, out of nowhere, that job turned out to be yours. Everyone said no. But God of the Ephesians 2 verse 4, who is merciful, loving, kind, and full of grace, this God didn't stand by. He stepped in. And in his goodness, he said yes. And so 3-4 years later, you find yourself in the same situation. You're gloomy and you're depressed. Lord, what happened? Have you forsaken me? Have you forgotten about me? No, church, it's time to worship. It's time to look back at the past and sit down remembering what God did for you yesterday. Our bank account is low. We need more money. Remember that time when you got that check that you didn't expect? Couldn't plan for it, couldn't walk for it, couldn't stand for it, but somehow God brought it anyhow? Amen. Amen. You know, let me share with you a time when I lived in Troy on Oakwood Avenue and was in need of money. I was going through this really rough patch. And I came home from church one Sabbath afternoon and found an envelope in my mailbox. No stamp. When I opened it, there was a check inside, a cashier's check. I was floored. That Monday morning, I went to the bank to inquire if it was real. I didn't even go inside the bank. I went to the drive-up window because I just couldn't believe it, and I didn't want to call attention to myself, you know? To this day, I have no idea where it came from or who sent it. And it wasn't just $10. It wasn't $10. If you see me afterwards, I'll tell you how much it was. God is good. Amen. So today you're broke again, and you come to church to pray. Lord, no more money. Lord, have you forgotten me? No, church, you need to sit and worship. Worship is remembering what God did for you yesterday. Yes. You may be crying in the midnight hour, and no one knows it. No one understands what you're going through, but God does. And he moves on his own timeline, and in his time is always right on time. When you sit and you worship, when you wait, when God shows up, Ephesians 3:20 tells us God will do exceeding abundantly more than you can ever ask or imagine. He wants to blow your mind. That's what he wants to do. He's a healing God. He's a steadfast God. He'll put money in your account. He'll put a roof over your head. He'll find a spouse for you if you need one. Whatever you need. If you place your trust in God, God will show up. So instead of complaining, start worshiping. Instead of looking down, start saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Because that's what praise is. That's what worship is. And that's how the power will be realized. You see, worship is not about what I'm going through. Worship is about what God has done and what God promises to do. That's why we worship. Sit down, church. You better stop working and being weary. Sit down and remember what God has done for you. As Christians, we need power if we are to succeed, but it is not something that we get from walking or standing or anything within ourselves. Sit down, church, because the battle has already been won. Heaven is already promised. You already have a mansion in glory. Sit down, church. The devil is already defeated. You have been set free and delivered. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Amen.